Good morning, church. Good to have you today. Guess what? You're in day 12 of your New Year's resolutions. Remember, it takes 21 days to make it happen. But I found out that good habits fall away real quick. It doesn't take 21 days to lose them. Last week, we talked about things that we want to change in our life. We talked about making New Year's resolutions. And when we do that, it always means that there's something in our life that we'd like to do better, we'd like to change, we'd like to improve on, and we learned some valuable things and why we didn't. So I want to pick up on the miracle at Bethesda that Jesus performed. And Jesus healed a miracle, and we would think that'd be the greatest thing in the world when he healed a man that'd been crippled for 38 years. We would think that everybody would rejoice, but it wasn't so. There were some who simply found fault with Jesus. And if we look at John chapter 6, I think it's verse 18, he simply says to us that they wanted to kill Jesus. They plotted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath and made himself equal with God. So let's pick up. And last week, I want to bring you, just kind of bring you up to date where we are. There are some things that hinder our growth. And let me tell you what the first one is. Our family background sometimes hinders our growth. It's our families. Now, for the Sabbath, they had all kinds of rules about how you could live on the Sabbath. And these were oral traditions. You know, God simply says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he gave them some laws to follow. You know, about, you know, collecting manna on double on Friday and single every other day. And on the Sabbath, they rested. So that was what, you know, basically what God said to them, but they had all kinds of stuff. They said you could only walk 2/3 of a mile on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a candle. You couldn't build a fire. And if your chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, which was work, by the way, you could sell it to a Gentile who could come in your house and light the fire and the candles in your house, but that was all okay. But one of the most amazing was if you're walking through a wheat field, or barley field, and you take it up and you take the grains, you can only take as much as a lamb can hold in its mouth. Now, how did they figure that one out? But this is what they were working with. This is what they believed. They had all kinds of stuff. And Jesus says, no, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. We weren't made for the Sabbath. And he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. See, we discover that we do a lot of things over and over again. And there are traditions, and we talked about traditions at our church, and there are traditions that we probably do too. But remember, what is tradition doesn't supersede what the Bible says. So we got to remember that we can do it. The second thing is, when you and I are hurting, we feel that we are the only people hurting that way. There's no one else except for us. But there's a lot of people who need help. John says when he went and with Jesus and he saw the pool, there were multitudes of people. They were people who had all kinds of illnesses. They're not the type of illnesses that we're going to get a shot for and be better. It's not one that is going to ever change unless there is something really great happening. You know, we're not the only ones suffering. But here's the thing that we've discovered, I know for the last couple of weeks, is this. If you have overcome a great ordeal in your life or a tragedy in your life or something, and you see someone else hurting, you need to walk up to them and you need to say, hey, I've walked the same path. Let me walk with you. Let me help you. That's what we have done. God has comforted us. Paul says we're to comfort others as well. And the third thing insight was this, that God sometimes uses unconventional means to help people. Now, what John said was there was a pool at Bethesda and it had all kinds of porches around it. And occasionally, sometime, the angel of the Lord would come and he would stir the waters of the pool. And the first person who got in would be healed. Now, here's how some people look at it. It was superstition. They believed that to be true, so they came. Well, John says that this is what happened. And the man who was healed told Jesus, this is what happened. And Jesus didn't say, no, you got it wrong. See, sometimes God heals in unconventional ways. I gave you a story last week of God healing a family in finances because they decided to do it God's way. Handling your money God's way is unconventional today. It's just not how life is done. But see, guys, never put God in a box that God can only do it the way we see it. God is free to move and do as He sees fit. And this is how, and this was an act of faith when they came. And here's the other one. In order to heal, you've got to put yourself in the right position. Let me read for you. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." He told Jesus the truth. He says, "I can never get there. They're faster than I am. They get there before I do. And whenever it happens, and once I see it happen, someone else who's less, has more mobility, can get there, and he's healed before me." Now, we talked about some reasons that people aren't healed or aren't helped in life. And sometimes we don't put ourselves in a position to be helped because of our pride. We won't say to the body of Christ, "I'm hurting." We won't say to the body of Christ, "This is my need." We won't put ourselves there. Sometimes we refuse to take the next step. I've never had knee surgery or hip surgery, and I don't want it. But one of the hardest things is when after surgery is taken the first step. And guys, sometimes it just hurts so much that we don't think we can ever take the next step. And sometimes we don't get better because we're outside of the will of God. Sometimes we don't get better because we're lazy. Sometimes it says, "God, I want to get better, but I want you to do it all and bring it here and pack it up. And I'll, you know, unpack it. You know, Amazon will deliver it to me and we'll be good." God says, "That's just not how it works." Well, today I want to finish with a couple more insights. Problems have a potential to paralyze us. This man was paralyzed for 38 years. Someone took him to the pool every day and picked him up every night. He had family and friends who took care of him. And possibly he was a beggar, or he lived off the compassion of the people. There was no social security, no welfare, no nothing in his day. You lived off of the goodness of people around you and the mercy of people. This was his life. You know, he was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. And because of his physical problems, he could never get in the right position. Problems paralyze us. Many, many years ago, I met a couple, and I got to know them quite well. And he had MS in his latter stages. And I talked to her about it, and you know what she said? The day the doctor told him, he quit work and waited for the disease to get him. She was angry at him. He did nothing to help himself. Sometimes our illnesses and sometimes our thought processes, if you will, paralyze us to getting better. Some of you have had some train wrecks in life. You've had some hard knocks. You had some things that come and hurt you. And some of you have suffered a broken heart. And what you say to this is, because of my broken heart, I will never love again. I will never have a relationship with people. And sometimes in the church, you get hurt in the church and you say, "Well, you know, I'm hurt because it didn't work the way I wanted and hurt. And I'm not going to go back to that church." But you know what? If you don't go to another church, you've given up not on church. You've given up on God. And sometimes we have a lot of things that paralyze us. And sometimes sin has a way of making us doubt ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in which Satan says to you, "Hey, listen, if you're a believer, you can't be thinking that. Believers don't act that way. Are you sure you're a believer?" What he does is he discourages, doesn't he? He uses it to discourage us. Sometimes we allow our problems to paralyze us. And we limit what we're going to do. This man had, that was his life. And I was thinking when I was writing this, that sometimes we don't take that next step. We don't get better because we'd rather be where we are. We know our pain. We know our suffering. We're committed to it. We know what it is. We know who we are. But it's okay. We're just mediocre. Just enough to get by. As a church, we could decide to be mediocre. This is all we want to be. We love each other and it's a great thing. But until we take that next step, that could be us. We can grow old happy together. Or we can be something that God uses for us. And I wrote a note down here for myself that we have got to start thinking how those who don't know Jesus think and how to share the good news with them. And that's going to require a lot of thinking and a lot of change and a lot of effort. The sixth insight is having a good reason for your pain doesn't change it at all. You know, this man had a good reason, didn't he? He was paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, "Do you want to get well?" That's kind of an interesting thing. And this is what the sick man said. "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Was that a good reason? An excellent reason. Top of the list. He had a physical problem. He couldn't beat the others there. That was the reason he was not healed. But having a good reason doesn't change anything. We think it does, but it doesn't. Sadly, many years ago, I conducted a funeral for a high school student who committed suicide. Do you know what the one word that everybody asked was? Why? Why? I remember doing the funeral and talking to the parents, and I simply said, "The answer to why will not make you feel better. It won't." We did divorce recovery for many years. And so many of those who went through the crisis of divorce would say, "If I knew why, I'd be okay." They weren't. It doesn't make us feel a bit better. If we think that works for, 20 years ago at 9/11 and all of those innocent people who were killed, if their relatives know why, because America is hated, was the reason. Does that make them feel better today? No, it's still the loss. And somehow, and I get wrapped up in this reason too, that sometimes if I have a good reason, it is okay for me to be where I am. Let me tell you what, people have a lot of good reasons for where they are, and they hurt a lot. And you know what? My heart goes out to you. Because you have a legitimate reason for being brokenhearted and being hurt. But the bottom line is, it doesn't make your life a bit better if you know why. And here's the big moment I've been waiting for. Jesus had compassion on him. And he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The man didn't seek out Jesus. Jesus saw him. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. Is there anything in your New Year's resolutions or anything in your life you want to make better? Think about it for a minute. Is it? Now, here's the question Jesus asked you. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, that seems strange and odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus ask this man, "Do you want to get well?" Because the man came to the pool every day. He did all the things he was supposed to do. But Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" What was he asking? How would you respond? If a stranger came up to you, and I don't know if he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I don't think he did. Jesus came up to him and he said to you, "Do you want to get well?" "Nah, I like it here. I got a lot of friends. I'm used to this for 38 years and I got people supporting. You know what? I just want to stay right here in the pool. I want to stay right as I am." Or what if you went to the doctor with pneumonia and the doctor says to you, "Do you want to get better?" And you say, "No. I just had some copay I wanted to make and a place to hang out for an hour and I thought you were a great place." You think it was something wrong with you. But what he was asking is, "I want a heart response. I want to know, is this what you want to do?" Have you ever asked anybody who wanted to change in their life if they wanted to make a good change? I've never had a person say to me, "Ron, I know I'm coming from some counseling today, but I just want to hang out with you. I want to vent a while, and I'm going to go back to the way I was." I've never had a person tell me that. I've never had a person say, "No, I just like the way I'm living." Do you want to get well? See, Jesus is asking you, and maybe just write it in your bulletin, "Do I want to get better?" And just look and think about that. Immediately, the man responded, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up." He went back to where it was. He had a problem. See, a lot of times we want to change, but we don't want any effort. No sacrifice, no moving outside of our comfort zone. You know, as a church, we think, who do we want to be in the future? It means that we're going to have to open up and move out a little bit, out of our comfort zone, because, you know, that's just what we have to do. The problem is, I want to be physically fit, but I don't want to go to the gym. I want to be a lot more spiritual, but I don't want to spend the time to do it. I want to be a lot more open to people, but I don't want to drop the guard. What is it about that? You know what Jesus said? "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." It was no convincing. He was no saying, "Man, I think you can do it. I really feel you can do it. I really believe you can. Just see what you can do." Jesus said, "Get up and go. Do what healthy people do." See, it takes deliberate action. He didn't say, "Let me pray for you. You think it over. Talk to your family and friends and see if you think you can take that next step." He said, "Deliberate action is needed." That's where you and I fail. We don't take deliberate action. We think it through up here, but we don't give the action. Sometimes we refuse to do it. Now I want to share with you four things to help us get better in any area of your life. Identify the issue. Identify the issue. This man was crippled. He knew the issue. But do you and I know why we're hurting? See, the problem is, it's honesty. It's a real felt heart response that we don't give. I'll give you an example. Let's say that we have financial issues in our life, and what we say to our spouse is, "We don't make enough money." Probably to live our lifestyle, we don't. But what is the real issue? The real issue is we're not good with it. We spend more than we ever bring home, and we can't figure out how it doesn't work. See, the hard issue is an honesty issue. How about a health issue? It could be because I have no self-control. It's not because of genetics, and it could be. What about people issues? Is it just them? Do everybody rub me wrong? Or am I the one doing the rubbing? It requires a heart issue, doesn't it? A heart response, an honesty. Second is, discover what healthy people do. How do they live? Look around you. I found out in life that if you ask somebody some, you know, "Tell me how you do what you do," most people are more than willing to help us. You know, we take health for example. How do healthy people eat? Well, they stop at lunch at the Big Mac and supersize it, and they finish off the day at Chinese buffet. That's the way to go. Now, we may do it that way, but probably not healthy people. Write your goals down. Let me tell you a story from the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. King Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem about 480 B.C. The walls of Jerusalem were knocked down completely. And it tells that when Nehemiah went there, he did not pick up a brick, did not do anything. And I think it was for 3 days at night he rode around the walls of Jerusalem. And then he wrote a plan. He wrote it down. He identified the issue. And that's what we have to do, is what are the steps that we're going to do? Write it down. You know, I don't know who said this. It's probably someone selling something, but it says, if we have no plan, we plan to fail. That's probably true. And second and last, commit your actions to God. What we want to do is we want to, in our confines of our home, to pray about it and think about it and talk about it and read about it. Now, God, I've done all these things. I want you to do it. It doesn't happen. We want God to make the changes, but He doesn't. The problem is we do it in reverse. What Nehemiah did was he went around the walls, he had all the plans, and then he says, this is it. God wants us to do our part. If we don't do our part, God says, And along our plans, sometimes God changes them. Let me give you an example of a great insight from God. We were going to build a Connection Cafe, and we already had it drawn out, and we were going to put it over in the drive-thru behind the youth center. It was cheap to put it there. It didn't require much effort, and it would take care of everything. But you know why? None of you would ever have coffee over there. And what came to me one day and came to us was, we're looking at this all wrong. It's where it is today for a reason, because it works best. Do you think God had something to do with our planning? He took our plans and made them better. But if we'd never planned about it and never thought about it, we wouldn't be enjoying what we're having today there. The seventh thing is, sometimes getting healthy may separate you from your friends. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath on that day. He left his friends behind. He had no reason to come to the pool anymore. And let me tell you what, guys, that is a real hard one for us to walk with. Knowing that when we change, the way our relationships with our family may change, you may think with our relatives, our neighbors, the guys that we work with, all these things may change because that's not who we are. Let me give you a sad thing. I thought about this. Do you know that this man could still spend his whole life at the pool if he never wanted to get well? If you wouldn't take the step. And you know what? God will allow us to finish all of our lives just as we are. And if we're Christians, He's going to take us to heaven. But He says, you had these issues in your life and you chose not to do it. I'm going to allow the misery to come, but I'm going to still love you. I'm going to still put you in heaven with me. You spend eternity there, but you go hurt here on earth. Why? Because you won't take the next step. You won't take the next step. Isn't that sad? We wouldn't be reading this story about this man, would we? But he could have said to Jesus, well, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can make the step. I can't make the change. He'll let us stay right where we are. And you have family and friends who are right where they are because they won't take the next step to get better. Let me share some things with you, and we're going to close. Guys, if you're struggling financially, you need a margin. You need margin in your life. And, you know, one of the greatest things that Dave Ramsey said was have an emergency fund. Have some money set aside that when something bad happens, you can handle it. For those who are having relationship issues, just be honest with yourself. Is it me? Those who are having marriage problems, and ask yourself the question, am I putting enough into it? And those who are having children problems with your kids, you just need to ask the question. We'll go to, you know, to the thing is this. Is my approach as a parent good? Or am I just feeding the issue? We all have things we want to change in our life. But the neatest thing is God says, I can help you change. But you've got to take the next step. For you who have never accepted Christ, the reason Jesus came was that you can spend eternity with Him. I want to challenge you to look at your life, have a heartfelt response and say, this is what I need to do. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. And Father, we thank You for that wonderful miracle that tells us that You can change our lives. And Father, help us to give ourselves to You in every way. And Father, will You give us courage to make that stand, courage to make that step. May we be more like You, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you've never accepted Christ and you say, well, Ron, I can't come down. I'll meet you out back. But just look at your life and ask the question, do I want to get well?
My Jesus.